With our new series, I hope you enjoy the fish. Please pay attention to the words, not to the fish today. But we have a good theme going. We're going to be talking about this series about fishing, about going and fishing, and becoming something. So I asked you a few minutes ago about if you had an encounter with Jesus, a physical, face-to-face encounter with Jesus, what would you ask for? What would be something you requested? What would it be? I think some of us would probably, because, you know, we're in church and this is what we first think because the pastor asked you, would think, well, we want to be more spiritual. Because frankly, I asked you the question and that's the right answer, right? Because we don't want to feel bad about it later. But some of us might ask, well, I want to be a better parent. I want to be a better spouse. I want healing from a sickness. I want, you know, a better this, a better that. We'll ask something of Christ. I mean, if it was there, that would be an interesting interaction with Him. But if we could ask Him anything for our life, what would it be? There's a story in the Scriptures in Mark chapter 1. If you'd like to turn there with us this morning, can do that. If you don't have a Bible, if you raise your hand, Maki will be glad to come and pass you one. If you need one, just raise your hand. But Mark chapter 1, we are going to see this story where Jesus encounters, He comes into contact with these four men. And when He does come in contact with them, He tells them something. He says, I'm going to make you into something. Now, when He says He's going to make him into something, we automatically think, well, I want to be spiritual and a better this and a better that, a better fisherman, because that's what these guys are doing, is they're fishing. Maybe a better businessman so they can better sell their fish. They encounter Him and He says, I'm going to make you into something. But what we're going to see is He's actually calling them to Himself. And when He calls them, He says, I'm going to make you something. He's also in turn then calling us. And He's also going to make us into the same thing. So all those things that we probably would have said when I first asked you the question, whatever that might have been, those are all great things. I think Jesus would have said, that's a great thing. I think you could probably use that. But I have something different for you. I want to make you into something that you're not already. So we're going to pick up in the verse 14 of Mark chapter 1 and work our way through verse 20. So we're going to start chapter 1 verse 14. It says, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So He's coming through. Jesus is walking through Galilee there in very close to in proximity of the Sea of Galilee. And He begins to preach. He's picking up what John the Baptist had been preaching. Now, John the Baptist was there to prepare the way. If you read his story, Mark doesn't really tell us the story too much there. It's a little bit, but not a lot. It tells us the story of John the Baptist. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. Then John the Baptist is then arrested and thrown in jail for what he's preaching. And now he's been in jail, he's thrown in jail, and then Jesus, after his baptism, is now picking up where John has left off. And he's preaching this message. And he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So the kingdom of God is near. Now the kingdom of God is near because Jesus is on earth. Jesus has now, the Son of God, has come to earth and is now walking and breathing just like the rest of us on earth. So the kingdom of God is near. The time has come. There's a shift, there's a change in history and the way things used to be and the way that things are now. There's a difference. The time has come. And he's preaching this to Jews, mostly. They've been waiting for this moment for generations. It's here. It's now. This moment that you've been waiting on for a long time. The kingdom of God is here. It's now. It's near to you. But then he says something interesting. He says there's some steps you need to take to be ready for this kingdom. He says, repent and believe the good news. Now he's basically saying this, if you do not get ready for the kingdom, it's here, it's now, I'm here. He doesn't say it that way, but that's what he's saying. I'm here, it's now. You need to repent and believe. If you don't get yourself ready, you're going to miss the kingdom. You're going to miss what God has in store for you. This is very important as we move on in just a few seconds into what he's saying to the disciples or the men who will become his disciples. Now, has anybody ever, as a kid, maybe your kids do this now, you send your kid to go find something, and they come back to you 5.5 seconds later and simply say, I didn't see it? Does that annoy anyone? Are you the current annoyer of those people? Do you just, I don't know where it is, I don't see it. And then you walk into the room and in 2.5 seconds find it standing right in the middle of the floor. They obviously weren't looking, right? Well, I have a picture for you. I want to show you a picture. I want you to see. Tell me. I'm sorry, I got to take the wonderful, mesmerizing fish tank off. Tell me what you see in this picture.
Black.
That's not the picture. Waiting. I should have given him a clue. There we go. What do you see in this picture? Black would have been an appropriate answer. Lines, strings, light, a rainbow. You see some rainbow. You see a dot? Good for you. A microscope. Actually, those who saw the dot, you're very good. So, Daniel, go to the next slide. That's a dot. That's an arrow, correct. But the thing it's pointing to is the dot. Does anybody have a clue what that dot is? It's Earth. We sent a satellite out several years ago. That satellite, at the time of this picture, was just about to go past Jupiter. And a scientist by the name of Carl Sandburg said, we need to turn around before the satellite gets too far away and take a picture of home. Now, there was great debate over whether or not to do this. They were afraid that if they pointed the satellite back at the sun, literally back toward where we were, because we're closer than Jupiter, if you didn't know that. And so if you turn it back, they were afraid to fry the cameras. They were afraid that this picture, because it was facing the sun, would be too intense and cause problems, fry the optics and do all that, and then ruin the rest of the mission of this satellite. But Carl Sandburg says, listen, we only get this shot one time. If we don't take this time, we're going to miss this picture. We should take this picture. And actually, this picture has really become quite famous, maybe not for us, but it is quite famous. It's actually called the Little Blue Dot. If the next slide, you'll actually see it enlarged there. So that corner is now the blown up. That is us rotating around the sun, 4 billion miles away from home. Now, if this scientist wouldn't have actually taken the time to turn the satellite around and snap that picture, we wouldn't have ever seen that picture. And it's a pretty intimidating picture. I mean, to imagine that we... Go back to the one before. I mean, there's no other dots in that picture. Matter of fact, if you were to actually go I think NASA has the picture. It's actually like a wall, and maybe as big as our back wall back there. Maybe not that tall, but it's just a big wall of black and little bitty dots ever so often. And as they take people into this room, these people would actually go up and you would set a little arrow pointing to Earth like that. They would actually begin to kind of touch Earth because we're mesmerized by ourselves. And so they would, matter of fact, they had to actually replace the picture several times because people rub over time a hole in the picture because they want to touch Earth in this vastness of space. But if Carl Sandburg would not have turned that satellite around, he would have missed it. We would have missed this pretty amazing picture of us rotating around the sun 4 billion miles away from home. What Jesus is saying in the scripture, very similar. If you do not stop and get ready, get prepared, you're going to miss the kingdom that I'm telling you about. The kingdom is near, so therefore you need to be ready, repent, and believe the good news. So then Jesus continues on preaching and he walks by the Sea of Galilee. We're going to pick up in verse 16. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, who Simon is also Peter later. He changes his name later. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Which makes sense because they were casting a net into a lake. So come follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, by the way, it means thunder, because these are the sons of thunder, which would be a really cool name to have. So he's James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, because they were fishermen, preparing their nets with their father Zebedee. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So Jesus was walking, he's preaching this message, he sees these men standing there doing their work, and he simply says to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now that had to have been kind of crazy to hear. Follow me, maybe not, but I'll make you what again? Fishers of what? Now you understand we catch fish for a living, and we actually sell them, we make money off of them, and you want us to catch many, that's not really that marketable. I can't make any money off of that. It's probably not going to feed my family. It doesn't make a lot of sense. So why would I want to do that? Logically, that's what I see in here when I read that. But their response is totally different. Their response is quite different. So he says, come follow me in verse 17. He says, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once, verse 18, they left their nets and followed him. Now, we don't know who's in the boat with Peter and Andrew, but we know who's in the boat with James and John, their dad and all the other guys working for him. So this is like a family enterprise. So we don't know if Peter and Andrew left anybody behind. They may have just left their stuff. But John and James left their family, their dad. Just got out of the boat and said, we're following this guy. Doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense. But there's something amazing about these four and the other men that Jesus then calls to himself later. It was these four men who began to understand what it meant to be fishers of men. They learned what that phrase meant later. They didn't know in the moment what it was going to mean. So when they met people later, they began to tell people about this good news that Jesus was talking about. They told those people, and then those people became followers of Jesus. And they became fishers of men. And they told other people, and those people told other people. And 2,000 years later, you're sitting in these chairs today. Because they not just followed Jesus, but they were fishers of men. And it wasn't just these four, it was the 12. It was the women at the well who went back and told her whole village, and her whole village believed. It was the woman caught in adultery. It was the blind man who Jesus healed his eyes. And he went before all of the chief priests and all those people and said, hey, I don't have a clue what just happened, but you know what? I couldn't see yesterday, and now I can. I was blind my whole life, but you know what? I can see now. I have no clue how it happened, but he did it. So the New Testament is full of this correlation. It's not just in the Gospels, it's everywhere. This correlation between followers and fishers. There's this correlation there. They may have not got it at first. The disciples, you can read their story. It's some of it's kind of comic relief. They argue about who's better than the other and who's going to get to sit by Jesus. They argue about that. They don't understand all the parables that Jesus, and he has to pull them aside. Let me explain it to you again. They don't always get it. But eventually, they begin to understand what it meant to be a fisher of men. Now, I know what you're thinking. This is what I thought when I began to process this idea of telling other people about Jesus. Because, you know, frankly, it's a scary prospect to do something like that. Because frankly, we probably didn't really think when we signed up to be a Christian that that's what we were signing up for. If you were like me, most people, not everybody, I know not everybody's the same. I'm not trying to assume that they are. But lots of people came to Christ for personal reasons. Matter of fact, when I was a kid, most of the time, the message of Christ was presented in a, you believe in Jesus or you go to hell. It's not a very hard thing to choose. Because frankly, I know what hell sounds like. And I don't want to go there. Matter of fact, when I was a kid, I can remember distinctly, I was about third or fourth grade. I'm not quite sure. I was probably barely old enough to be able to experience this, but I did. And I'm sure my parents debated on whether or not I got to go see this, but I got to go see this picture. This evangelist came to this little bitty church that I went to in New Mexico, and he came and he was preaching, and it was very hellfire brimstone-esque and all of this stuff. And he had this book of pictures. And in this book of pictures, he was talking about the realities of death and what happens when you die and where are you going to go and all of those kinds of things. Maybe some of you have experienced some of that. And at the very end, he allowed people to come up and look at this book and the effects of death and sin in our world and all of these pictures. And my mom and dad, for whatever reason, allowed a third slash fourth grader to walk up and look at this book. And in this book, there are pictures of dead people. I'm not exaggerating. Dead people. Not like just dead people in a casket. I'm talking about like in car wrecks and mangled dead people. And one very vivid picture sticks out of this woman who is badly disfigured. I mean, I'm not going to describe it to you. It's just gross. It's just badly disfigured. And frankly, I didn't at that moment go, I want to follow Jesus. But if that's what my prospects is be badly disfigured or believe in Jesus, I'm picking Jesus. I don't want to look like that. Not a tough sell between heaven and hell. Maybe some of you maybe didn't experience that. Maybe some of you came to Christ because your marriage was bad and it was getting fixed and you wanted it to be better. Maybe it was because you were sick and you were wanting healing. Maybe you were tired of your current situation in life and you were looking for a different thing. Maybe you wanted a better job. Maybe you needed a job. Maybe you had an addiction. Maybe you just had this void and you knew you needed something, so you chose Christ. But once you were caught, there were these other things going on here. This idea of telling other people about Jesus is an evangelism thing. And it wasn't like in the brochure at the beginning of this is what you're going to do later. Same situation with these guys in their story. Because in reality, they had an experience too. Mark just doesn't tell us. Mark is kind of the Cliff Notes version of the gospel. He tells the story and he gets out. He tells it, leaves. He just kind of goes on. Doesn't even tell about Jesus being born. He doesn't even have that. He kind of cuts that out. Let's get to the nitty gritty. So a little bit about John the Baptist, a little bit about the temptation, and boom, let's start calling disciples. Let's go. But if you turn over to Luke chapter 4, he tells the whole story. Excuse me, Luke chapter 5. These guys are not inherently more spiritual than either you or I. Let's get out of order there. So in Luke chapter 5, you'll read the story. If Jesus is walking along the shoreline and he sees these men mending their nets, just kind of like Mark said, and he looks out at them and says, hey, fellas, how did the catch go last night? Now, they live in kind of a desert area. It's hot a lot. So they fish at night when it's cooler. In the middle of the day, they get ready for the next evening, and they go back out in the evening and go fish. So it's kind of like 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning at this point in the story. And Jesus says, hey, fellas, how'd the fishing go last night? Obviously, they didn't catch anything. It was bad. It wasn't a good night. These guys are tired. They're getting their nets ready, kind of packing it up, get the boat ready for tomorrow, tonight's excursion. He says, well, hey, why don't you guys go out and try again? Now, that's a nice story from a guy who doesn't fish. This guy, you know, he's this walking around preacher guy. Obviously, he doesn't know what he's talking about. It's 11 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, the morning. Why would we go now? It's hot. But for whatever reason, they decide to humor this itinerant preacher walking around. He says, why don't you go back out there and put your nets right there? And so they do. And then they begin to pull their nets in. And they pull in so many fish that Andrew and Simon's boat begins to sink. And so James and John have to bring their boat over, and it fills up their boat as well. Now it's in that context, then Jesus says, hey guys, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now we begin to see, hang on a second, maybe it's not quite as crazy as we thought. And so this miracle happens. So then you got Zebedee over there going, go with that guy. Don't worry about me. I'll clean the fish. There's other guys here. He's calling you. You need to go with him. Go with the guy that filled up your boat. He's obviously got something going on. Follow him. That fisher of men thing, go figure it out later. Go follow that guy. But in the words, though, he says, and I will make you. He kind of says, okay, listen. Following me is a good start. Filling your boat, meeting that need that you had in that moment, that's a good place to start. But I want to make you into something that you're not. I want to make you fishers of men. So we begin to see that followers are to fish. So these guys had this experience of being fishermen, and they had this miracle happen to them. And Jesus wants to take all of that stuff and then begin to capture the temporal things, the things that happen here. He wants to begin to capture those things and help us make us into something. So what he wants to do with these guys, that's what he wants to do with us. So he's saying, if you follow me long enough, I want to begin to take all the stuff that happens between birth and death. And I want to begin to leverage it. I want to begin to use it to bring eternal life to other people, to others around you. Because if we think about our prayers, if you were to actually, write down every prayer you've ever prayed in your life, which I know most of us have never done that. But if you could go back and do that and capture those prayers, the truth is the majority of our prayers are very much centered on the things of this world. They're centered on our children and our job and this particular scenario and the car breaking down and not having enough finances and the illness that my grandmother's going through, the illness that I'm struggling with. It's generally centered around this stuff here on earth. And the reality is that stuff's really only important in an earthly context. It only has eternal value if we allow God to capture that. So God wants to take all the stuff in your life, all the stuff from the second you were born to the second that you die, all of those things. He wants to capture those things. And he wants to then position you in the life of someone else. So he says, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Because followers fish if they're truly following. And the truth is, most of us think somebody else is better at that idea. I mean, if we take the word, the scary word of evangelism, and if you've not been around that word, basically means telling other people about Jesus. Most of us think, there's no way I'm ever going to do that. Matter of fact, Stephen, that's your job because we pay you. It's my job. Well, frankly, I'm the preacher and it's my job. Well, you know what? I would say it's easier for you to do that than for me because whenever I talk to people, they expect me to talk about Jesus. Because I'm the preacher. That's my job. If it's coming from you, in my opinion, it's got to be more authentic because, frankly, I'm supposed to say it. Some of you may be thinking, well, yeah, but I don't have a story. I'm not that crazy, crazy sinner guy who did all this nuts and crazy things when I was a kid, and now I finally turned my life around. I didn't live a life like that. Well, then the people on the other side, and that would be including me, I didn't live like that. So I don't have this incredible life turnaround story. And it's always been that way for me. So how transformational is that? You have people who are old looking at the young people. Well, it's your job now. We've been there. And we look at the old people and go, well, you know more than we do because you've been around longer. The introvert looks at the extrovert and goes, I don't like talking to people. The reality is he doesn't say, follow me and you will automatically become the best fisherman on the planet. That's not what he says. Inside this analogy of being a fisherman, has anybody ever tried to fly fish? Right? A couple of us, I know Mike has. How easy is that? Not at all. It takes skill, it takes time, it takes practice. You gotta get the line out there far enough, and you gotta know when to let it go, and you gotta know which fly to put on, you gotta know which bug is in the right larval stage to put the right fly on, so the right bug is floating in the water when the fish sees your hook, so you can... It's crazy. But what does he say? Go back and read Scripture again in verse 17. He says, come follow me. Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. It's not an instantaneous thing. It is a gradual thing. It's a process thing. It's not about a certain way to get things done. It's a process in your life. If we truly follow Him, if we allow Him to come into our life and begin to capture all of the stuff about who you are, we begin to leverage that, not for the temporary what's going on this planet, you know, the little dash between the day you were born and the day that you die, that we begin to change that for eternity. It changes the way we see things. Because the reality is, this is not like a particular method. This isn't a certain way to tell. We're not handing out tracts at the end of the series and saying, "Now go out and tell your friends and hit them over the head with your Bible if they don't believe." The truth is, this is kind of the perfect storm of the way that this is going to work. There's the message. That's the Scriptures. But there's also the messenger. That's you. That's all of your life captured in this moment of things where you've been and the places that you're going and the number of kids you have and the parents that you have. All of that experience you have. That partnered with the message, also partnered with the person that you're encountering. Because they've got experiences. They've got places that they're going and places that they've been. Their current circumstances. And all three of those together work if you let it. So God can leverage the gospel through you. It makes you the prime candidate to be a fisher of men. So how do you say? How do I say that? Here I am, God. Here's my successes, my failures, my unanswered prayers, my knowledge, my family, my job, my life. All of it is yours. Begin to mold it, shape it, and begin to package it, because whenever you are ready, whenever I am ready, when the opportunity is there, I'm going to be watching. I'm going to be ready to be a fisher of men. Not for the masses. I know that you're not asking me to stand up and preach in front of a bunch of people. But how about the person down the street, my friends? The person in my office, your brother, your sister, the people you encounter every day, that He takes those things and leverages them in their lives. If we're willing to be open to those encounters coming into our life. So I have some homework for you this week. Everybody's going, oh, crud. Here's what I want you to do. Well, let me tell you why first. This homework, I hope, will remind you that you and I were all fish once. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you were all fish once. Hopefully it will remind you. It'll bring about a point and a moment of gratitude for the person or persons who told you about Jesus Christ. Who were in the right place at the right time, allowing God to use all the things going on in their life to speak into your life. And you agreed and believed. So what I want you to do is I want you to write a letter to the person that led you to Christ. Yeah, you don't have to mail it. Matter of fact, that person may not be alive any longer. May be true for some of you. But I want you to write the letter anyway, because literally the letter hopefully reminds you that you were a fish at one point. You needed to be caught, and you have gratitude for that. So before we go on, I'm going to read you my letter that I wrote. It says, "Dear Mom and Dad, I want to write you this letter to thank you for being faithful to God with your family. I know that neither of you actually led me in a prayer to receive Christ, but some preacher whose name I cannot remember doesn't seem to be the right person to receive this letter. Mom, you are an extremely faithful daughter of God. I loved all the time we spent at the church. While you prepared for the children's class, you always were teaching. Especially in Artesia, because I loved to climb the huge tree in front of the lawn of the church. I logged a lot of time and a lot of hours at the top of that tree. Even before I began to follow Christ, you encouraged me to serve. I especially remember getting to lead games at a VBS the summer before my 12th birthday. It was when I was 12 that I decided to give my life to Christ. But looking back, it seems as if God has always had me all along. Dad, I remember that Sunday morning when I decided to walk forward and pray the prayer with the preacher. I especially remember because you were there. Your job didn't always allow you to be at home on Sundays, but you were there that day. When it was time to go forward, to shake hands with those who gave their life to Christ, you were there. I remember you grabbing me and giving me a huge bear hug. Since that day, I've wrestled with my faith and strived to follow Christ closely. I am now following in your footsteps and raising my family to be followers of Christ. I've had the privilege of baptizing Beth, and she has recently prayed with Maggie, and she has given her life to Christ. I used to wrestle with my life because it seemed to me that I've always been around church and Jesus. It made me feel as if I didn't have some dramatic life-changing experience. Now that I'm a father, I can now see how important those early years were to my spiritual development. Mom and Dad, thank you for your faithfulness. I am who I am because you chose to be faithful followers of Christ. Thank you for seeing the importance of having your family in church. And thank you for living out your faith in front of your kids. I love you, Stephen." Now, I've not mailed that to my mother. Most of you know my father has passed on. So my father will not get a letter in the mail. I'm not even sure if I'll mail it to my mom. I'm still debating. Probably will. But what's the point? The point is this. Me, all of us, are perfectly positioned today because of what you've gone through, because of your life, your experiences, in someone else's life, to be a fisher of men and women and children. Now, if we're not looking and we're not growing, if we're not going in that direction, we'll sleep right through every opportunity. We will never turn around and take that picture that we're supposed to be taking. We're not watching. But the flip side of that is that someday someone might sit down and write you a letter and say thank you. Because you were perfectly willing and in place to be a fisher of men. Over the next 5 weeks past this week, we're going to continue talking about this idea of catching and why we don't and what are the issues on the struggles that we have and all the different questions that we have. But today, I just want you to engage in this exercise. Go home and write the letter. Just write it. Like me, it'll probably be hard. But it will remind you that somebody took the time to tell you, and maybe we should take the time to tell others. Our band's going to come, and we're going to close our service with Amazing Grace. I think that's perfect for this moment. Jesus has called all of us, like He called those four men that day there on the Sea of Galilee shores, to follow Him. And if we allow Him to capture our lives, we all can be fishers of men. Let's pray. God, today I just thank You for my parents. I thank You for the men and women other than my parents who came into my life. For the pastors that I have who have spoke truth into my life. For the men and women who taught classes that I was a part of. My Boy Scout leaders. All those people, Lord, that You leveraged in the shaping and molding and formation of my life. Lord, I thank You for that. God, I pray that that is something that You are shaping me to do. Lord, I pray I give You all things for the sake of Your kingdom. Lord, I pray for everyone here that God, You would just give them the courage to sit down and write that letter. Even if they don't mail it, Father, just give them the courage to write it. To begin to recapture those emotions, recapture those moments when they decided to follow You. Lord, I pray as a church, as a body of believers, that we would be men and women who want to turn all things over to You. Not so we can say we did, not we can act more spiritual. No, God, so that we can be fishers of men and women. God, it's Your grace that has set us free. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who came and called us and died for our sins.